Gospel, chapter 4, looking at the first 13 verses in a sermon simply entitled, The Devil. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Father in heaven, we pray that we would realize the reality of this scripture, for it speaks to the challenge that we face each day in our lives. Your word is true. This passage is powerful. It speaks of your experience. It speaks of something we need to know and understand. In Christ's name, amen. Paul Grobman, in his book Vital Statistics, tells about an incident that occurred on January 21st, 1996. This incident, which might be every child's fantasy and every parent's nightmare, involved two brothers, Anthony and Jerome. They lived in Quebec, Canada. Seems that the two boys wandered off from their backyard and went to the nearby Toys R Us. It's now defunct. They couldn't do it today, but they were inside and they were amusing themselves in the gigantic toy store, and they slipped into a playhouse and they promptly fell asleep. So we got two young kids in Toys R Us fall asleep. When they woke up, the lights in Toys R Us were out, the store was closed, nobody was home. Well, if you were two young boys locked in a toy store, what would you do? While about 150 adults frantically searched for them nearby, the boys were happily playing in the store. They were discovered by the store manager the following morning, asked why the store alarm system didn't go off and alert the searching adults. A Toys R Us spokesman said, "They never tried to open the doors to leave." A trail of toys, empty chip bags were proof of that. No wonder they didn't try to leave. They were in paradise. Two youngsters alone in a toy store. What greater temptation could there be than that? Now, we all know what it is to be tempted, don't we? Even Jesus was tempted. And Luke tells us that Jesus, immediately after his baptism, and this is really important, full of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are tempted by the devil, and we got a problem because we are not full of the Holy Spirit. We're not ready for the tempter when he comes our way. But Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and he leaves the Jordan, and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Luke tells us that Christ did not eat anything during those days, and at the end of those 40 days, you can imagine he was hungry. It's a long time without food. Probably why the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. I want to tell you that one of the tricks of the enemy is in the question that he asks. If you are the Son of God. And the question the tempter asks you is this. If you are a child of God, challenging who you are. By challenging who you are, you can be tempted to do something that's not who you are. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone. Devil leads him up to a high place, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, says, I'll give you everything. It's been given to me. I can give it to anybody I like. If you worship me, it'll be all yours. Think about it. This is the temptations and pleasures of this life are many of the things that the enemy wants to give us. Ill-gotten gain. Sexual pleasure. All kinds of things. It's there. All of us can have excess. All of us can be tempted, whatever that temptation is. And some of us have weak spots that we can't imagine that someone else doesn't have. We're human. The reality of temptation must be understood if we are to conquer it. Finally, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, keep hearing what the devil is saying. Questioning, questioning, questioning. Do you know who you are? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Hey, even the Bible says he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. It's amazing that the tempter, who parades around like an angel of light, can sometimes bring even scriptures to our mind that cause us to doubt the very God that gives us life and breath. Jesus says it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, Jesus did something I hope that you do from time to time, that I do from time to time. Jesus frustrated the devil. Jesus frustrated the devil. And when the devil left him, I just want to let you know, he overcame. It was really tough. He was full of the Spirit. But look at what is being said here. Final verse. Go back here. Whoa, where did it go? Verse 13 of 4. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him. That happens to us too. He tempts us. He leaves us until. That's the thing we need to remember. Until an opportune time. Until another time. When was that next opportune time or another opportune time? In the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was tempted to forsake his mission. All of us know what it is to be tempted. Some of us know it better than others. It's part and parcel of the human condition. Somewhere I read about a young woman in Colorado a few years back who had herself sent to jail in order to avoid being tempted. Her situation was a little different than most. True story. Her temptation was to get married. And this young woman asked a juvenile judge to place her in jail in order to prevent her wedding from taking place. A wedding that was scheduled later in the month. She was only 17 at the time and was in love with an older man. She knew it was not in her best interest to marry him, but she knew that she could not resist him when she was in his presence. Jail seemed the only answer. We don't know what happened to her after she was released from jail. Perhaps an opportune moment. We can only hope she made a wise decision. We do know, though, what it is to be tempted. And I want to let you know that you're not alone. Jesus himself knew what it was to be tempted, but he also knew how to deal with temptation. You see, Jesus knew that there is a powerful connection between thought and deed, between thinking about something before you do it. In that beautiful prayer he taught his disciples, we call the Lord's Prayer, we find the words, "Lead us not into temptation," Matthew 6:13a. Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant by that? Surely God would not lead us into temptation. Here's what I believe he's saying. It's one thing to pray for forgiveness. It's quite another to be so earnest in our commitment to Christ that we pray passionately, "Please, Lord, keep me from even being tempted." Honestly, it's easier to avoid the thought before you get to the deed if you can just avoid the temptation. You don't even have to go down that line. "Please, Lord, keep me from even being tempted." But it's a hard prayer to pray. Some people really enjoy being tempted. Several years ago, there was a popular country song by singer Larry White with the chorus that went like this. "Lead me not into temptation. I already know the road too well. Lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself." And the woman in the song sings, "Lead me not into temptation," but by the time you get to the end of the song, it's clear that temptation is exactly what she's seeking. Sometimes you put yourself in a place where you are going to be tempted. Contrast that idea with being so earnest in our devotion to Christ that we passionately pray, "Please, Lord, keep me from even being tempted." In Matthew 6, we read those thought-provoking words from our Lord. "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery." One of the Ten Commandments, pretty straightforward. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Former President Jimmy Carter, when he actually presented the idea that he had sinned by, "Yes, I have lusted after a woman in my heart," didn't do anything with her. The reality is, we miss the point if we try to make this into an example of unattainable perfectionism. Rather, it is a recognition on Jesus' part of a truth about human nature. The deed begins with the thought. The deed begins with the thought. A young married woman sits in her pastor's office. She describes to him a marriage gone stale, a husband with misplaced priorities, a situation in which she has excessive time on her hands, and a longing for romance in her heart. She tells her pastor, "Yesterday, pastor, I had lunch with a fellow I almost married when I was younger. I hadn't seen him in years." She asks the pastor, "Did I do wrong?" Of course, there's nothing wrong with a simple lunch with an old friend. But she knew that she was playing with fire, putting herself in danger. Someone has said that opportunity knocks only once, but temptation bangs on your door for years. Jesus knew the power of temptation over the human soul, but listen how he instructs in Luke 22, verses 39 to 40. On the night he is betrayed, Jesus tells his disciples, Luke 22, verse 39 and 40, "He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So I got to ask you, church, today, how often in your prayer life, I know you ask for stuff, But how often do you actually pray to the God of love and you say, thank you, that's really important. But how often do you pray, please, Lord, do not lead me into temptation. Do not let me enter into temptation. Notice the linkage between prayer and temptation. What follows is a description in verse 42 of Jesus' own battle with the tempter. It's here that Jesus prays, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And the struggle in Luke's gospel indicates that this prayer was not a formality. Jesus was in anguish. He prayed earnestly. Verse 44 tells us that he was praying so earnestly that sweat like drops of blood were falling to the ground. How often have you prayed so hard that you were sweating because of prayer? His humanity was engaged in a great contest with his divinely appointed task. This is the same for us. God has made us for a purpose. He has plans and purposes for us to accomplish. The tempter wants to destroy us. And sometimes by our actions, behavior, and words, destroy others. It's interesting. Jesus prays this. Drops of blood are happening. Sweat like blood, and he gets back to the disciples, the people that are there for him, his family, his people, and he finds them sleeping. Now, if you've ever known or seen someone that's going through a tough time, the disciples had to sense that Jesus was in a rough time and moment, but they were so tired they went to sleep. He wakes them up. He reminds them again in verse 46, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He is repeating something that we might be forgetting that's really important. He links prayer and temptation. If you're having a problem with temptation, maybe what you need is more prayer. Seems that's what Jesus is saying. We can learn from the linkage. The best way to deal with temptation is to nip it in the bud and pray that we will not even be tempted. Of course, to pray that we shall not be tempted is to imply that the fruit of temptation, that is sin, is destructive to our lives. Sometimes we're like a train locomotive. This train locomotive decided that it was tired of running back and forth and back and forth on that same boring track. And the unhappy train thought of the adventure and the excitement that he was missing because he had to run on the same tracks all the time. So one day he decided he'd jump the tracks. And the result was a horrible crash. My friends, terrible crashes do take place when people decide that they can ignore God's laws. That's the tracks. The boring tracks. In 1973, let me say that number again. 1973. I was just entering high school personally. But 73, I want to emphasize it. Think of the number. Dr. Carl Menninger published his important work, Whatever Became of Sin, 1973. He expressed in that book his concern about the way sin was being ignored in society in 1973. Made to even look respectable in 1973. And to be sure, he was glad that some so-called sins were better understood and dealt with than in earlier times. On the other hand, he said this, and I quote, There is immorality. There is unethical behavior. There is wrongdoing, and I hope to show that there is usefulness in retaining the concept and indeed the word sin. There, I said it. You don't hear it a lot. It's a horrible, no good, very bad thing. It means something that I did that displeased God, that hurt him. I did it. I own it. The forgiveness that we are able to receive that we spoke of last week is there. But how dare we even request it if we do not understand that we have a sin problem? All of us. 50 years ago, I wonder what Dr. Menninger would say in today's world. Today. Face it, there are practices that were once frowned upon that are readily accepted, even by most church people. Psychiatrist M. Scott Peck, author of the best-selling book, The Road Less Traveled, exposed the true nature of sin when he noted that evil is live spelled backwards. Evil is live spelled backwards. Revealing insight. If you can be mindful of its implications, evil is anti-life. Sin is that which is destructive to healthy relationships, destructive to healthy bodies, destructive to healthy souls. It means death to everything that is good, wholesome, lasting. We snicker when the Broadway actress in the musical Oklahoma sings, "I'm just a girl who can't say no." We smirk with Mae West when she sighs seductively, "To err is human, but it feels divine." However, in a day in which one out of every two new marriages will end in divorce, when a record number of children will grow up in broken homes, when white-collar crime is counted in the billions, when young lives are being drained and destroyed by drugs and alcohol, when untold millions live in emptiness and despair and guilt and brokenness, it is time to deal with the power of the tempter in our lives. Amen. I'll take that. For you see, most of us can handle the big crises in life. We get through. We get by. It is the little foxes that eat the vines. Song of Solomon 2:15. Song of Solomon 2:15. Good one to remember. The little foxes eat the vines. You got any fruit when the vines are eaten? Once an Englishman who startled the world by going over Niagara Falls in a barrel. He escaped serious harm, no problem. Niagara Falls. He did, however, suffer a very serious injury several years later. He slipped on a banana peel. No damage going over Niagara Falls, but a serious injury from a simple banana peel. My friends, that is the way the tempter works. You might be ready for Niagara Falls. You're just not ready for the banana peel. It's the little things that so often trip us up. And left to our own resources, the tempter does have the power to destroy us. However, we're not left to our own resources. There is one whose power is greater than the tempter. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, says 1 John 4:4, and that is true. The best antidote for temptation is to be so filled with his song, so filled with his salvation, so filled with his service that there is no room for temptation. Fill yourself up with his song. Fill yourself up with his salvation.
Fill yourself up with his service and there will be no room for temptation.
But that does not relieve us of the burden of praying daily for his divine care.
The Lord's Prayer is there as a model for something. Lead us not into temptation is there for a reason. I hope I've illuminated some of what that means this morning.
Now, some of us have the notion that we're going to suddenly arrive at a spiritual plane while where we are delivered from the wiles of the tempter.
Something's going to happen. We're going to arrive in that room.
Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm reminded of that place in Exodus, chapter 23, verse 29 and 30.
God says to the Israelites there in Exodus 23, concerning their enemies in the promised land, fascinating scripture, I will not drive them out in a single year.
They're enemies. I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. There's a reason and a purpose in God letting the enemies to stay alive. He didn't get rid of them all at once.
Yeah.
Why? Because the wild animals would get them. They just didn't realize it. It's like, oh.
Little by little, the Lord says, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. And that is the way God generally works in life. Little by little, day by day, moment by moment. But he does work. Our prayers are answered. And if our prayers are to be for God to deliver us from temptation, then we shall prevail.
Romans 10:13 tells us, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May not be according to our timetable, may not be handled exactly according to the desires of our hearts, but God is faithful in answering our prayers. Augustine had a real problem with temptation. But he had a mother. His mother's name we don't remember so much. Augustine's mother was called Monica. She was Monica. And Monica, Augustine's mom, he became a great man in the church. Monica prayed for her son daily. Daily. On one occasion, Monica prayed a very specific prayer. She asked God something really specific. She said, God, don't let my son to make this trip he's planning to Italy. Please, God, don't let him go. Block his way. You see, she was a devout Christian. It broke her heart that her son was wasting his life on all kinds of undesirable indulgences. And she was concerned that there were even more temptations available in Italy for a young man. But while she was praying, Augustine sailed for Italy. God did not answer her prayer. Her son went to Italy. Here's the ironic thing. It was in Italy, the place his mom prayed that he would not be able to go to, that God worked a great miracle in Augustine's life. He fell under the great influence of a mighty preacher named Ambrose, and he became a Christian. The very place his mother prayed, he would not go. We ought to be careful in giving God his orders for the day. There is that temptation to assume that we know more than God knows, that we care more than God cares, that we can see the future better than God sees. He knows, he cares, he sees, he answers prayer. The Bible said it,
I believe it should settle it. His answers many times come in a way that we do not recognize them as answers. We don't see it. Temptation is real in our lives, as it was in the life of Jesus. We need to heed the teachings of the Word of God. We need to remember that thoughts are connected to deeds. It is in our best interest and in the interest of those we love to pray that we shall not even be tempted. We need to recognize the destructiveness of sin in our lives and confront our susceptibility. We have a sin problem, friends. It's like the ice and snow outside. If you're not careful, you will fall. It's slippery out there. We need to rely daily on God, whose power is greater than the power of the tempter and can give us victory over every and any evil. May God help us all as we face our engagements with the tempter. May our prayer for one another and for ourselves be that God would deliver us even from temptation. May God help us all as we try to serve Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for this word that reminds us of one of the things that we need to do, of a need that we have to be faithful to You. And so we pray today that You would speak to us by Your word, that You would draw us to Yourself, and that You would deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.